Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, When Kingdoms Collide. Jesus went around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." We find ourselves living in earthly kingdoms while we wait for his return, but the values and priorities of these two kingdoms are often on a collision course with each other. In this series, we will seek to give clarity on how to live in this earthly kingdom, though we are citizens of the kingdom of God. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. Here in the house, those of you who are joining us online, we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll continue to join us here. This week, I was listening to a sermon by Bethany Allen, and she said something that caught my attention. She said, "When the king breaks into the world, it reveals all of our lesser kingdoms." Now, she was talking about when Jesus was born. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we know that we have a king, and he is Jesus. And he is the one that our allegiance to, and our allegiance to him is far above any other lesser kingdom in our world, whether it be the things that vie for our attention, or the leaders that we follow, or any of those things. When the king steps into the world, it reveals all of our lesser kingdoms. We're in the middle of this series called When Kingdoms Collide, and the reality is that we are part of the kingdom of God when we come to faith in Jesus. So he's our king. Our allegiance is to him. But we also live in some earthly kingdoms, you could say, and we have to figure out how to live as followers of Jesus when those kingdoms do collide. I want to share with you an extended quote this morning from the founder and president of the Center for Christianity and Public Life. His name is Michael Ware. He wrote in a recent book, The Spirit of Our Politics, these words. In October 2020, as the presidential campaign came to its conclusion, 15 of the most respected social scientists in the world came together to issue a dire warning about American politics and a phenomenon called political sectarianism. They defined political sectarianism as a poisonous cocktail of othering, aversion, and moralization that poses a threat to democracy. In a brief essay, the scholars report the kind of polarization that has emerged is of a different nature than that which preceded it. Political disagreement is not in itself a symptom of political dysfunction. In fact, it can be a sign of healthy politics. The polarization, though, that we have today focuses less on the triumphs of ideas than on dominating the abhorrent supporters of the opposing party. The scholars offer an interdisciplinary integration of the various insights that have resulted from the research to develop and name a framework that describes this kind of polarization that we call political sectarianism. So, political sectarianism is the tendency to adopt a moralized identification with one political group against another. Political sectarianism is held up by three pillars. Othering, which is the tendency to view opposing partisans as essentially different or alien to oneself. That's othering. The other one is aversion, the tendency to dislike and distrust opposing partisans. That's aversion. Moralization, the tendency to view opposing partisans as iniquitous, in other words, sinful, as to being merely wrong. That's moralization. What does political life look like when it runs on the fuel of aversion, othering, and misplaced moralization? Well, Democrats and Republicans have grown more contemptuous of opposing partisans for decades, and at similar rates. Only recently, however, has this aversion exceeded their affection for co-partisans. Out-party hate has become more powerful than in-party love as a predictor of voting behavior. Political sectarianism runs its course through and within the framework of political parties, Political parties ought to serve as vehicles for mediating differences first within a party and then between the parties themselves. Instead, we have allowed parties to become brands and sources of identity. We have allowed them to become masters when they are meant to be servants. I think that's a pretty accurate reflection of the state of the politics of our country. Today, in this concluding message in When Kingdoms Collide series, we're going to look at where our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God comes from or should come from. So identity is a pretty popular topic in our culture these days, but long before people started deciding what they identify as, God and God's Word told us what it means when we decide to be a follower of Jesus. And it means that we have a new identity as new creation. So that's the first thing that I want us to see today, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are new creations. The kingdoms of this world are constantly pressing us to conform to their understanding of human identity, which is found in human achievements, in the ever-shifting cultural values of this world, and also in one's personal view of what one's truth is. As followers of Jesus, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And our King gives us a new identity in Him. The Bible tells us that when we believe in and follow Christ, we become new people. In other words, our identity changes from being a follower of the ways of the kingdoms of this world to being a follower of the King of the kingdom of God. I want to read a scripture this morning that tells us this. This is from 2 Corinthians. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Him through Christ. We're new creations when we come to faith in Jesus. Think about this. The moment you decided to follow Jesus, you became a new creation, a new person with a new identity. So what does it mean that we have a new identity? Well, the Bible makes it clear. It tells us that as followers of Jesus, our identity is that we are made in the image of God. It also tells us that our identity is that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It tells us that our identity is that we've been adopted into God's family. And finally, it tells us that our identity is that we are filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. In fact, the fact that we are created in God's image is found in the very first chapter of the Bible. It's in Genesis, and it says this: God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created him. I'm looking out at a bunch of people, and you are all created in the image of God. You are image bearers of God Almighty. But let me point out that this is not only has personal implications for us and for our identity, it also has implications for our relationships with all other human beings. Because humans are created in the image of God, that means from the moment of one's conception until the day one dies, every single human being is an image bearer of God. And as followers of Jesus, we know that to be true, and that determines how we value and care for all human beings. Again, let me say, our identity as new creations in Christ is that we recognize that we are image bearers of the God of the universe. Now, we must understand that nothing else that God created was created in His image, and that shows how precious human beings are to God. But there's also another biblical truth that shows us how precious and valuable we are to God. As Christ followers, we know that we've been saved by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. The Bible tells us that God paid a huge price to pay the penalty for each and every one of our sinful natures. The Apostle Paul uses this idea of being redeemed to talk about this. Now, being redeemed is the idea of being purchased out of captivity or out of slavery. And if we wonder what has captured us, what has enslaved us, it's the culture of the kingdoms of this world that we embrace the idea that we should do our own thing and we should ignore and disobey God. That's what sin is, disobedience to God. Sin has captured humanity. Let's look at Peter's words. I'm going to read it in the Message translation, which says it this way. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. So our identity as new creations is that we've been redeemed from our captivity to sin by the sacrificial death of Jesus on our behalf. Our new creation identity also means, as a follower of Christ, we've been adopted into God's family as His children, and we now belong to a brand new family, the family of God. You see, before we believed in and followed Jesus, we weren't part of God's family, and we weren't part of God's kingdom. But when we started following Jesus, we became part of God's family. And also part of the kingdom of God. Another way to say this is that we've been adopted by God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that He could adopt us as His very own children. While God loves us all and wants us to come into His family, that reality doesn't happen until we know God as our Father, our Heavenly Father, by believing in and following Jesus. The Bible goes on and it says this, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him." We enter into a relationship with God when we say we believe in Jesus and start following Him. We begin the process of recognizing who God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. We get to know God, and so we're adopted into His family. But until that point, you're not part of God's family. Now, God loves us and calls us to Him, and when we recognize that and put our faith in Him, we become part of His family. Our identity as new creations is that we're part of God's family as His adopted sons, as His adopted daughters. Our new creation identity of being a follower of Jesus and adopted into God's family also means that we're filled with and empowered by the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in us and brings a lot of the different parts of our identity in Christ together. And we read about this in the book of Romans. Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when you were adopted, when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." We receive the Spirit into our lives when we believe in and follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come to take over. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us and to guide us and enable us to live in a way that honors God. His empowerment then will lead to spiritual growth and the ability to bear fruit such as love, joy, peace, and patience, and more. To find our identity in Christ, though, we must decide to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, and He will help us conform to the image of our King, Jesus. So this is what it means to recognize that our identity is in Christ and that it makes us new people. That new identity that we embrace contains the values and the ways of the kingdom of God, and it calls us to let go of the values and the ways of the kingdoms of this world. And this new identity then informs how we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, live in and participate in the kingdoms of this world that we live in. To begin to explore this, I want to share with you some insights from Pastor Andy Stanley, some observations that he made about the first Christians who lived in the first century as they participated in the kingdom of God as citizens of the King. This is what he writes. First century Christians considered Jesus a living King. He was their Lord. He was not merely Lord of their prayers and worship rituals. Jesus was Lord of how they lived their lives. Jesus' authority was a living authority that held sway over every facet of their life, including their posture toward the imperial authority, to the emperor, the king of the kingdoms of the world in which they lived. They understood that while his kingdom was not of this world, Jesus' kingdom, it was for the world, and it intersected with every aspect of the physical world. Wherever his constituency found a foothold, the world became a better place. But not because of how his followers worshiped, not because of what they believed. The world became a better place because of how they behaved. You see what happened with the first century Christ followers when they embraced that they had a new identity in Christ? It changed how they thought about the kingdoms of the world and how they lived in and participated in those kingdoms of the world. While they didn't embrace those kingdoms, they allowed the commands and the teachings of their Lord and King to dictate, yes, dictate how they participate in the kingdoms of the world in which they live. And because they did that, it was literally world-changing. It changed the direction of some of the kingdoms of the world because Christ followers were living out their allegiance to their King Jesus. When we understand our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, it will change how we think and also how we live. So let's start off talking about, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we think like Christ. The Bible tells us that part of embracing our new identity in Christ starts with how we think. Listen to these words in the book of Ephesians. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So becoming a new creation as a follower of Jesus means that we actually start to think like Jesus thought. Now this will require some hard mental work because each one of us is living in a self-centered way of thinking in one degree or another. We will have to ask ourselves, is this the way we think about certain things, or is this the way that Jesus would think about those things? Now, I'll be the first to tell you, it's hard work to think about things the way somebody else thinks about them, but it's not impossible. The more we spend time in God's Word, the more we take it in, ingest it, the more we understand His commands, the more we understand what that means for how we live in this world. So to think like somebody else thinks means we need to spend time with them. We need to find out what they value and learn why they do what they do. And the way that we do that with Jesus is spend time reading His Word, spend time talking to Him in prayer, spend time with other followers of Jesus doing life together and talking about that. So think about this. If you want to have a great marriage, then you need to spend time learning what your spouse thinks. There's your marriage tip for the day, okay? If you want to be good parents, you need to spend time learning what your kids think. If you want to be great grandparents, not great grandparents, if you want to be an awesome grandparent, you need to start to listen and learn how your grandchildren think. If you want to be a great follower of the King of the universe, you've got to spend time learning and taking in what the King of the universe thinks. Now, the Bible actually tells us how to think like Christ. We read this in the book of Romans. It says this, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." To change the way we think, we have to stop copying the behaviors and the customs and the ways of the kingdoms of this world. And we'll have to start copying the behavior of Christ and following his commands and his ways. What did Jesus think about? We learned that by reading Scripture. He thought about doing the will of his Father in heaven. He thought about how to bring the kingdom of God onto this earth. And it's here, but not completely yet. And that will happen when he returns. He thought about love. He thought about truth. He thought about righteousness. He thought about people and what they needed. He thought about his followers and how to encourage them. He thought about others more than he thought about himself. We could go on and on. I suspect he thought about things that the Apostle Paul thought about. Paul wrote these words. He goes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That should guide our thoughts. Think about things that are excellent or praiseworthy. Focusing our thoughts on what Jesus thinks about will help us live in our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, but those thoughts need to take us to some actions, and that's where we see what Paul wrote in the very next verse. He said, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." And Paul was just following the example of Christ, because Paul's identity was a Christ follower. And so let's talk about following his example. When we understand our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, it will change how we live. As citizens of the kingdom, our new identity means we live for our King and we live like our King. As the Apostle Paul made his way through the non-Jewish world, he wasn't promoting his own kingdom. He wasn't telling people to do the things that he did, the way he did them. He was absolutely promoting the kingdom of God. And the closest he ever got to promoting himself was when he wrote these words, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So Paul followed Christ's example. He embraced the teachings and the commands of Jesus, and he applied them to his daily life and to the decisions that he had to make. In fact, he ultimately died as a martyr for the cause of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world. He died a martyr's death, just like Jesus died for the sake of the world. Again, I turn to the words of Paul and read what he wrote. He said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul lived what he believed. He followed Jesus' example. He walked in love, loving God and loving others. Yes, at times he spoke truth to power, but he did it in loving ways. At times he had to confront sin in people's life, but he did it because he loved people. As we live in our identity as followers of Jesus, we will need to walk in love, loving God and loving others. So it's very clear that as citizens of the kingdom of God, if we're to follow the example of King Jesus, we will serve others sacrificially. Our service will be to our King and to others. And when we serve Him, it will make the world in which we live a better place, because it will bless and benefit all those who live in the kingdoms of this world, because we're following the King of the kingdom of God. Speaking of the King, I remember these words of Jesus. He said to us, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, we're supposed to be a signpost that there is a King, and none of us can claim that right, and that He wants us to point people to our Heavenly Father. When we live for our King, knowing that we are citizens of His kingdom, even though we're now living in one of the kingdoms of this world, our words and our actions will glorify God. They'll glorify Jesus, and they'll show people that there's a greater kingdom than the kingdoms of the world that we live in. And it will change the world as we live for our King. So we live out our allegiance to King Jesus in our homes, in our places of work, in the community, and wherever we go. We allow the Spirit to guide us, and we read and study God's Word to teach us how to live out our allegiance to Jesus. We live out that allegiance to our King, however He calls us to participate in the world in which we live. New Testament scholars N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd write in their book, Jesus and the Powers, about how we live for our King while we reside in an earthly kingdom. They say, we must be involved, active, and activist in public, in politics, and matters of which our kingdom calling requires. Christians might be safe, hiding and huddled together in the catacombs for fears of being seduced by political power, but that's not how discipleship works, they write. We must live luminously, visible lives that appear odd to others because of our allegiance to Jesus, and adopting a life patterned after Jesus. Christians are not distinguished from others by language, food, dress, or convention, but by their peculiar way of life and the strange character of their own citizenship. Abbreviate those differences as faith, love, hope, and virtue if you'd like, but they are exercised in the public square for the sake of the world. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we all have a calling to follow Him into every part of the world where He has called us and gifted us to serve. He calls us to follow Him wherever we live in ways that honor Him and glorify His name. It's important that we recognize that. It's important that we wrap our minds around what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So as I bring this series to a close, I would encourage you to, if you missed one of those messages, go back and listen to it. I hope that we all have embraced that our identity as Christians is that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we live to honor Him above all others. Our allegiance is to Him, and we must always seek to keep it above our allegiance to any of the lesser kingdoms in our lives. As we head toward a season where we're going to have to participate in elections, Jesus doesn't claim a certain party or certain candidates. Consider this, that it's very possible that you may be sitting next to someone or having a conversation with someone, or when we break from our service today and go out and have lunch, you may be sitting beside someone who has a different opinion from you. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're supposed to operate as members of the kingdom of God and not of the kingdoms of this world. In the body of Christ, we can do that because our allegiance is to the King. Our allegiance is to Him. Now, the world doesn't recognize Him as the King, but we know He is our sovereign King, and that He will work through us if we let Him, and if we won't, He'll work around us to do the will of God. As His followers, we must make Him the number one thing in our lives, the number one person, the number one King who gets all of our attention and all of our allegiance, and then trust that as we follow Him and His commands and His teachings, that He will help us navigate the rest of life. And when we do that, people will notice that we live differently than the rest of the world. And that will give us the opportunity to say our allegiance is to the King of the Kingdom of God. I want to invite the worship team to come forward as we close. I know that this may have been a challenging sermon today, or this series may have been challenging. It may not have been challenging enough for some of you. I've had some conversations where you want more information, and I would love to have those conversations with you one-on-one. But the reality is this. We have to know that there is a King, and His name is Jesus, and our allegiance is to Him. So I want to pray for us that we would live under His kingship and His allegiance. And I want to say to some of you may say, okay, now I'm beginning to understand more and more what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's actually to follow Him and pattern our lives after Him and what He has taught. And if you say, well, now I want to become His follower, I'm going to invite you to do that today. Very simply, I'm going to give you some words that you can pray back to Him, whether you're in this room or online. And I encourage you to do so silently where you are. But if you do pray that prayer, send me a text or an email, because I would love to connect with you to give you some material to help you grow in that decision that you've made today. So let's bow our heads and pray, and I'm going to pray for those who want to put their faith in Jesus, but then I'm going to pray for all of us. So Father, as we've gathered here today, we recognize that You have sent Your Son to this earth to be the King of the Kingdom of God, and one day You will bring that kingdom to complete fullness established on this earth. But until then, we still claim our allegiance to Him. And if there's anyone today who wants to say, okay, I believe in Jesus and want to follow Him, I invite you to pray these words to Him. Very simply, pray this to God. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is Your Son, and that He died to pay for my sin. And I believe that You raised Him back to life, and now I want to follow Him. We'll say amen to that prayer. Now I want to pray for all of us. Father, thank You. Thank You that You remind us in Your Word that Jesus is our King. He is the King of the Kingdom of God. Thank You for reminding us that our allegiance should be to Him and only to Him, and none of the other lesser kingdoms in this world or in our lives. Help us pledge today to seek to follow the commands and the teachings of King Jesus, and help us be different for Your glory and for Your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus.